Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff, session, and members, I welcome you to Cook's Church. We're delighted that you're here with us this morning to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. The first one's the most unpleasant for those of you who came in through this side door today. No doubt saw the graffiti that was there. That's just an unfortunate thing that's happened. I want to bring you up to speed about that. We, just out of an abundance of precaution, decided to talk to the police about it. They are going to send somebody out to look at it, to kind of assess what kind of graffiti it is. And at that point, after they've looked at it, we'll be free to clean it up. And so it's unfortunate. And this is, I mean, this is a real teaching moment. Because, you know, part of me wants to go out and whack those people on the head really good for messing with our stuff, right? But, you know, what the Bible tells us is that we're called to pray for our enemies, right? And to forgive those who offend us. So it's a scandalous gospel, really, in light of today's times. But I hope for myself and for others that the power of the Holy Spirit will reach us with forgiveness. We'll understand that hopefully this was just a one-time bad act, not a bad actor. And we'll get through it. So I'm sorry about that. There is, on the upside, some good news. We've had some renovations. Petey, if you'll tell us a little bit more about that, we'd love to hear it.
Last year, the Presbyterian women decided, we always decide on a big project. And so this year, it was this ladies' bathroom right behind the sanctuary, and so we had it stripped, and it is handicapped accessible. There's a new toilet, a new sink. There is a baby changing tray, and we've painted it, and it's not quite finished. Our decorating's not quite finished, but we want to let you know that it is usable, so please go see it and visit it. I also want to take an opportunity to thank you for the school supplies. We are thrilled with the amount that we have gotten, and tomorrow we will begin distributing to several schools. So thank you so much. It will mean a lot to a lot of children. Thank you.
This restroom represents just one of many endeavors that the members have taken on. We've seen efforts outside with the cleaning up of the road that's over here to our left. And then, you know, as we come back into the sanctuary, we see the great job of painting that was done. And this beautification is just an ongoing process. You know, we're doing what we can with the tools that God has provided us to make this place as best to glorify God as we can, and we just celebrate the hard work that goes into it and all that are involved. So thank you to the women of the church. Thank you to all that were involved in that project. And as Petey mentioned, today is the last day we're receiving school supplies. Thanks for your help, and if you have any questions, see Petey. There's a youth event next Sunday, the 27th, from 11 to 1, pizza, ice cream, games in the fellowship hall. Bring your favorite games and some friends. Please note Cook's Play School 23-24 classes begin Tuesday, September 5th. They have several openings for students that are between the ages of 2 and 4 years old. If you know someone that may be interested, ask them to email them at cooksplayschool@gmail.com. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are to say happy birthday, Nana, from Ethan and Silas Knowles. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any others that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? All right. That being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name.
Make known his deeds among the peoples.
Sing to him, sing praises to him.
Tell all his wondrous works.
Glory in his holy name.
Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord.
Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if Father, what a joy it is to be here with you this morning. As the sun shines and the birds chirp, we who are yours are so blessed to be joined with you this morning for our worship. Enrich us, O Lord, with your effervescent presence, lifting ourselves up to you. Enable us to drink deeply from your font of living water, refreshing our bodies and awakening our minds. Come into this space by the power of the Holy Spirit, making it a fertile space for our growth and our faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things to you. Amen. I invite you now to rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 33. Chance to talk about it today. We will next week in our Apostles' Creed class as we talk about the communion of saints, the fellowship of the holy believers. And one of the ways, the cool ways that we do this here is through the passing of the peace of Christ as we gather with each other and extend to one another the love that our Lord has extended to us. We really drink deeply from those wells of fellowship and communion. So I invite you now to join me in the sharing of the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. School, you back? You guys back? Good morning. Yeah. As we return to the scriptures, we're reminded of John's writing to us in 1 John that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It speaks to our human condition of fallenness and our inability to deceive ourselves and to lie to ourselves about the very nature of who and what we are. What the Bible declares us to be, what our own knowledge of ourselves indicates, is that we're sinners that have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, through God's reconciling love, we are brought into a space where we can do what may seem impossible. We can confess our sin. And the good news that's told to us in the Bible is that as we do so, we draw nearer to God. And so we do this humbling experience, confessing our sins to God, expecting to find not His condemnation, but His amazing and eternal grace. So join me as we pray this morning, as we lift up to God these words that touch upon our brokenness. We leave a few moments for silent personal confession of sin. And so I invite you to join me. Gracious God, we've gathered this morning seeking forgiveness for the sins we've committed in our lives and to hear your words of pardon and grace. We've fallen short of your expectations for us. We have insisted on doing things our way instead of trusting you and following where you would lead us. Like the criminal on the cross, help us to recognize that even though we deserve to pay for our sins, it's because of the sacrifice of your Son that forgiveness can be ours. Grant us that forgiveness and create in us a new heart. We ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we've experienced a profound spiritual truth that God has cleansed us of our sins and by the power of the Holy Spirit awakened us to our eternal reality, which is salvation in Him. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
As it was in the beginning, is now,
Our faith is a historic and apostolic one, and one of the ways that we get at that is that we use confessions and declarations of faith that are ancient, and we do so most mornings here at Cook's through the affirming of our faith through the Apostles' Creed. Join me as we profess this creed together as the markers of our participation in Christ's church. I believe in God,
the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated and join me in the singing of our second hymn. We'd like to invite the children to come down and have a moment with Mr. Mike that's just for them.
Come in. How is everybody today?
Good morning.
Today's lesson is on the topic is foundation. And sometimes words, depending on where you're at, have different meanings. And for example, if I say home, what are you thinking?
The place where you live.
Place where you live. But if I'm standing on the ball field and I say home, what's that mean? Home plate. There we go. It's a different meaning. Still's home. Another word is stand. If I say stand, what do you think of? Stand up. Physically, stand up. But if you're in a situation that may be precarious, you need to take a stand on something, right? For right, for something good. So you take a stand. Same word, but different meanings. Teachers can help me. What is that called? My teachers, what is that called when words have different meanings? Synonyms? Anonyms opposite, right?
Homonyms.
Homonyms.
Homonyms is when two words are not the same, but the that.
Yeah, I was trying to discuss this with my family this morning. Between the teacher and the biologist and the fireman, we couldn't come up with the right word either. Okay, so I know it wasn't just us. But the day's word is foundation. So,
I remembered it.
What is it?
Homophone.
Homophone? Okay, the day's word is foundation. What do you think of when you hear the word foundation?
The thing that makes up your home.
Things that makes up the home. Foundation to me, growing up in a family of contractors and builders, that's the beginning. That's the start of your project. You build a good foundation. Your home is built on the foundation first, right? You put your foundation in, your brick, your concrete, your mortar, something very stable. But in today's lessons, we're talking about the foundation of God in Jesus. And in 2 Timothy, the verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when man will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them great numbers of teachers to say what they want to hear." That doesn't sound like a good foundation, does it? It sounds like they're trying to circumvent that. "They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." But your foundation here, you're here at church. You're building that foundation now. Peter tells Timothy to keep your head in all situations, endure hardships. Things are not going to be easy. "But do the work of the Lord and discharge all duties of his ministry." What he's saying is, you're going to be challenged. How many of y'all have started school right now, right? Everybody, y'all back in school? When are y'all starting?
I'm starting next week.
You're starting next week. Okay, there's going to be temptations at school. Your friends are going to try to get you to do something that you probably know from your foundation, that's not the thing to do. Right? But you have that faith, you have that foundation. You need to stay with God, with Jesus, and do the correct and right thing. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for our beginning. Thank you for our church that has built our foundation in keeping with the Lord's word and our following. Amen. Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word, and as always, we do so beginning with a prayer asking the Lord to illuminate these texts for us. Join me as I pray. Almighty God, by your ever-present Spirit, speak afresh to us this morning. By your word, awaken us to the truths revealed in your word. Enable us, O Lord, to apprehend with all sincere meaning and by the faith that you share with us what you would have us know, so that we would have an insight onto the people you would have us be. Speak to us now by your scripture and through its proclamation, lifting up our souls to you, giving us instructions, and preparing us for the work that you have in store for us. We make all these prayers to you in and through the name of our almighty Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. Our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm today. And I think it's important, it's kind of amazing when I think about how ancient the Psalms are. These words, Jesus, they were ancient when Jesus learned these words at his mother's knee. And we still study them, and they can still teach us today, which is pretty amazing. Today's psalm reminds us that we need a regular time to talk with God. Tells us to speak to God in the morning. In the morning we're fresh. We don't have all the day's cares and worries on us, and we can just snuggle up to God and have a good conversation, and that's what this psalm reminds us. So listen as I read the fifth psalm. Give ears to my words, O Lord. Consider my saying. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as a shield. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord.
We continue this week in our studies of Galatians, and I return to the same passage that I was in last week. I jumped the gun a little on the title, so I need to kind of pull that back a little bit. We've got Through Faith Triumphant. That'll be next week's sermon, right? I missed a big step. We're talking about what does it mean to be justified by grace through faith. And when I sat down to do it, I jumped to the third part. Let's just call this one By Grace. And I read to you from Galatians, the third chapter, verses 10 through 14. Hear now this word of our Lord. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith either. The one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ, Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We were eating dinner the other night at Chicken Salad Chick, one of our favorite places to go. And I was filling up a soda there at their little drink thing. And for whatever reason, you know, my mind is quirky, who knows why. I flashed back to 1986. Now why, I'll explain. In 1986, I was fortunate enough to go on my very first date, right? That's a big deal. I was 15 years old, couldn't drive. I remember that because, you know, my mom had to pick up the girl, and, you know, we went together. It was cute, right? It's your first date. Well, we went to this place, and I was just by there the other day with Lillian. Same building, different restaurant. It's an Outback now, I think. But it was Daryl's Restaurant, which was really a happening place in the late 80s in Charlotte. Well, this first date, I had really thought about the menu. I knew everything on it because I'd worked there a little bit. And I guesstimated how much it was going to cost and had that money and some more in my wallet. Because, you know, at the time, things have gotten a lot more egalitarian with dates. But in 1986, the assumption was if a guy asked you out, they were going to pay for it. It's different now, but then it was a different thing. So we went to Daryl's, and I was nervous, right? Like, you're going on your first date. And so I like Coke, and I can remember constantly ordering refills, right? Just drinking them down, because I'm nervous. It's something to do. Would you like a refill, sir? Yes. Would you like a refill, sir? Yes. Will you? I don't remember how many of these things I got, but I think seven or eight, right? Well, things are going as good as they're going to go. At the end of the date, the bill comes. Of course, it comes to me. And what do I see? Well, every single one of those refills cost 75 cents. That's why I was thinking about it as a chicken salad chick as I filled up my large cup for the second time, right? Well, the bill was more than I had, so I had to ask my date for money, right, to get out of the restaurant. That was the one and only date, I should point out, for that one, right? So it was a little bit embarrassing, but it taught me a really good principle, at least, and I think it stays with us for this sermon. Know what you're ordering, right? Know what it costs, know what it is. Don't just blindly leap into something because it may have a cost or a charge. Now, I say that in respects to what we've been talking about. And what we've been talking about through the lens of Galatians is that we are justified by grace through faith. And as I said last week, that is not the sum total of Christian belief. You can't collapse the Trinity into that. You can't, you know, there's a lot that you can't do. The divinity and humanity of Jesus Christ, you can't get that. But by justification by grace through faith, you can interact with so much of what the Bible tells us and teaches us. And when you get a robust sense of what it really means, it is the most comforting doctrine you're going to come across. Because it accounts for a lot of different things. It can be, as I said, you know, it was as I was a young seminarian coming up in the system, I listened to the people that were further down the road and what they said consistently when they were asked the question, I'm justified by grace through faith. And that is, I think, the dominant message that we find in Galatians. He's really teasing this out, Paul, that is, as he writes to this collection of churches in Turkey. He really is pushing on this almost exclusively. He's going to come at it from a lot of different angles. But what we find is that we're justified by grace through faith. And man, is that good news. When we really drink that in and understand it completely, it's the energy that sends us out into the world to do the work of Jesus Christ. So last week, we talked a little bit about what does it mean to be justified. And justification is a huge category. Well, the first thing we talked about is that justification is the one-time act of God. Right? You've been justified. And you know that by your faith in Jesus Christ. But the justification came through Christ's death and resurrection. It's done. Sometimes we get confused. We are supposed to grow in our faith, right? But that's called sanctification, and it's an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Justification is different. One and done. Jesus did it. You're justified. You know that through your reception in faith. So we keep to the one-time aspect. It's done. And sometimes the mistake that we make with justification is we make it one-dimensional. What do I mean by one-dimensional? One-dimensional is that we collapse justification and make it almost exclusively about forgiveness. It is being forgiven. All right? Why is that a good thing? Well, this is the hardest part of the scriptures to teach, but it's one that I think we know inwardly in our heart. Is that we're sinners that fall short of the glory of God. We stand in need of something, right? We need this justifying power of God. But it isn't just our forgiveness. Yes, we need forgiveness on an ongoing basis. The scriptures tell us that we're still broken and flawed and we'll find ourselves sinning even though it's not what we want. Paul writes brilliantly about this in Romans, where he talks about how come it is that even though I know what's right to do, I still find myself doing the wrong, right? It gets at that heart of the human predicament, which is to be the human Christian predicament, which is to be both saint, made holy by God, and sinner at the same time. And that Luther talked about that quite extensively. But justification is more than just forgiveness. You need more than forgiveness. Forgiveness is just the starting point. What do I mean by that? Well, I flash back again to high school, and I wish y'all had seen us in our glory days, but my closest friend in the world was a kid named David Frazier. David Frazier and I met in the fifth grade at Country Day, and we hooked up at that point and were tight. He lived in my neighborhood, so we could walk back and forth. I probably spent as many nights at his house during some of those years as I did at my own. We were in him and vice versa. We were close. I'm not close with David to this day, and there's a reason for that. You see, somewhere about the 11th grade, we both started liking this girl named Heather, all right? Well, we made a pact, a brokered, a deal. We were both really good friends with Heather, and we made a deal. Neither one of us would ask her out. Like, that was the deal. The reason was I think we romantically believed she was going to choose one of us. She chose neither, I should point out. But anyway, the thought was she would pick and we weren't going to mess with it. But I didn't like that deal as we went forward. So what did I do? Well, it's not proud of it, but I asked her out. I broke my word. It's not where you want to be. It's where I was. Well, it was a twofold lose. Number one, she said no, right? But number two, she told my friend, David, that I'd ask her out. That's a violation of this pact, right? Well, David did forgive me. I mean, there's no doubt we hung out. This was junior year, and we hung out together in groups and had kind words with each other. But we never reconciled. There was, and still is, a distance between us. The offense is forgotten and forgiven, but the relationship isn't restored. All right, that's an important thing. If you've been on the outs with a spouse or something like that, you want both. You want the forgiveness when you've done wrong, but you also want the relationship to be like it was. And that's a bigger category than forgiveness. That's called reconciliation. And here's the good news. Reconciliation is another dimension of this justification. You have, in the same act that saw you forgiven of your sins, been restored into right relationship with God the Father. And nothing can take that away from you. Right? Rejoice in that. That is good news. That it isn't just the case that God has forgiven your sins somehow, some way. And we get this language in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. Somehow, some way, God chooses to remember your sins no more. That's from Jeremiah. Your sins are not only forgiven, They're forgotten as far as the Almighty can do that. You have been restored into a right relationship with God from which you can enjoy all of the benefits and blessings. We get a great story about this in the Bible, don't we? Right, that pictures this reconciliation so much deeper than forgiveness. In the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus gives us the parable of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son is a well-known story. The young man who is of means comes to his father and says, Father, give me my inheritance now. This is a scandalous thing to say. It's like saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Just give me the stuff that I want. It would have been received very hard. But it's the nature of love to allow, to permit. And this father does exactly what his son suggests. But the son takes the wealth and goes, and the scripture says he blows it all in dissolute living. He's really doing wrong. And he squanders it. It's all gone. In fact, he's reduced to so lowly a status that he's having to feed pigs with pods that he himself longs to eat. He's starving. This is not a living wage that he's getting. That's when an idea comes to him. It's an idea based on his father's forgiving nature. And he says, my father has many hired hands that are eating well. If I just can go home and be one of them, I'm paraphrasing, it's all going to be okay. I'll eat and everything will be restored. He wants to be forgiven, right? Forgive me. I don't expect to go back to the way things were. Why? The damage is too great, right? What I've done on my side is too consequential to be forgotten. And then we know the young man sets out for the country that he came from. But what does the Bible tell us? And again, we get a great picture. This older man, he runs. Now, again, I'm starting to feel this at 52. When my personal trainer tells me to run, I say, I don't want to, right? So I get, as you get older, right, you don't want to run. But this would have been undignified, and yet there he is running toward his son. And then what does he say? We get get the great language of 15, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate, right? There is a celebration in the heart of God as you have been restored and returned to him through the Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible even tells us there is more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents, right? God rejoices at your return. We're justified, we're forgiven, we're reconciled. But it's even deeper than that. Justification captures the sense that we're saved, right? I can be forgiven, I can be reconciled, but what the Bible teaches me is very clear in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. I've been forgiven, I've been reconciled, but without salvation, I am doomed. Justification includes salvation. You have been saved, and what does Paul say after the wages of sin is death? But this, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we collapse and say justification is just forgiveness, we've missed these two very important dimensions. We're reconciled to God, full fellowship with the Father, and we're saved from an eternal death. We're justified. But then I think we get to the most scandalous part. And I mean scandalous, because we profess that it's all done by grace, right? What we say is that somehow this amazing threefold justification in which I've been forgiven of my sins, reconciled to God, and saved from death, right, happens by grace. Well, by grace immediately takes us out of the equation, and that's exactly Paul's point here in Galatians. The churches in Galatia had been overtaken by a group of people that were called Judaizers, and they wanted the resumption of the Jewish law to be obeyed after baptism. They came and said essentially, yeah, the gospel is good news, but you got more to do, right? There is an element of your participation in this that has to be adhered to. And Paul was heartbroken. Again, when you really look at the Greek in Galatians, he uses really kind of gutter language to refer to these people. He's not happy with the way that they've led the people astray, and he lets them know. Because he is passionate about the fact that this justification occurs solely through the unmerited, unwarranted act and nature of an almighty God that is love, right? God has forgiven us, reconciled us, and saved us through his grace. It's the most scandalous thing in modern times because it upsets so much of our apple cart, so much of what we take in as normal and good and prudent and wise is upset by this. First of all, it flies in the face of meritocracy. We live in a meritocracy, and I like it like that. I hope you like it like that. It says, basically, you'll go as far as your gifts will allow. Now, I think there's some modifications to that. I think we have a societal debt to help people along the way, so please don't read this as some rank belief. But the point is clear. In our secular society, we like the fact that you keep what you earn, right? What you're capable of going out. You go out and get it, and it's yours. We like to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We like the idea and feel comfort in the fact that there's no such thing as a free lunch, right? There's always a cost, and so you need to be on the lookout for it. But to say that we're justified by grace is to fly in the face of all of that. It's to say, I didn't have anything to do with this, and yet I get all of the benefits and blessings. It's somebody else's work. That's exactly where Paul wants to land this thing, because he saw in us the predilection toward pride and arrogance. One of the things that Judaizers started doing was making other people do what they were doing. You see, when we get big heads, we think it's our way or the highway, and we tend to run it down people's throat. And Paul wants us to see that it was never about us. It was always about the Almighty God, his character, his nature. This grace is an amazing thing that's showered upon us for no reason other than God's goodness. Right, and if there is a message more out of step with the contemporary culture right now, then I don't know what it is. Because to embrace justification by grace is to remove us from the picture. And we don't do that well or often. We live in a society that's been overtaken by the gospel of self-esteem that tells us to believe in ourselves, that we're enough, that we're worthy. You are the hero of your own story. These are the messages that we hear, and they are poison to our soul, right? They're not where we want to be. Why not? Well, I've got a quote. Let me read it to you. This is from a woman named Megan Elling. The self-esteem gospel encourages people to believe in themselves, to try harder, to love themselves more, to never give up, and to prioritize themselves. These things are all good things. But the problem with that gospel is that it fundamentally encourages people towards themselves instead of Jesus. It puts good things in front of the best things. The self-esteem gospel can be defined as a set of beliefs and principles that push you towards yourself, your desires, and your own effort and power, and make your happiness, freedom, and satisfaction the ultimate aim of life. The self-esteem gospel tries to solve the human condition with encouragement to try harder. That is no gospel at all. How do I take that gospel that tells me to try harder and apply it when the doctors tell me that perhaps I have an illness? I can't try harder. I might be able to eat a little better, but I can't make illness go away on my own accord. What do you do when somebody's lost a loved one? Do you tell them that it'll be better tomorrow and that they just need to focus on themselves? The thing about the try harder self-esteem gospel is that it exhausts us. We can't run on our self-esteem or our own steam. We were never intended to. We were always meant to be enjoined by the power of the Holy Spirit and God and our fellow man. And so as we live in this space, we get subtly warped, because the thing about the self-esteem gospel, and they're showing this, is it leads to a dreadful sense of entitlement. All right? But entitlement itself has problems. Here's what they found at Case Western Reserve University. Entitlement is a personality trait driven by exaggerated feelings of deservingness and superiority. But get this, it may lead to chronic disappointment, unmet expectations, and a habitual self-reinforcing cycle of behavior with dire psychological and social costs. Right? Are you starting to see this? As we turn more to ourselves as the solution, we become less content. Why? It was never our destiny to be islands and rocks. It was always our intent to be part of a people of God, joined to that God by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it gets even worse. Because in this culture, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, there is on social media a sense that I'm connecting to other people, but it's a false one. I'm not really connecting to other people. I think that I am. And as a consequence, even though we've got hundreds of groups, we're becoming societally more isolated and lonely than ever before. And guess what they found? Loneliness and self-centeredness are self-enforcing conditions. When you have one, you have the other. So when you're lonely, you're self-absorbed sometimes. And when you're self-absorbed, you're lonely. And you can't get out of that cycle. It's a cycle that's not one for you. You get out of it. How do you get out of it? Well, we're justified by grace. God has done something that I could never do. He's attended to my sin. We're not sufficient of ourselves. We need others. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Proverbs 5:7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. These are just a couple of scriptures that lead us away from this self-esteem gospel that put us front and center with God, his redeeming, restoring, and awesome power. So we see that we're justified by grace, but that leaves us with questions, right? Questions of what do we do? If it's all done by God, what's our end of the deal? Well, again, just as justification is a deeper word than just forgiveness, so too is grace a broader category than just the unmerited gift of God. There is a deeper level of meaning when it comes to grace. Grace is used about 115 times in the New Testament, 82 times by Paul, and they're all about this. They're all about Well, not they're all about this. There are some that very clearly point to the scripture, grace as being this gift of God, but then we get others, and I read them to you now. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And finally, 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Grace is bigger than just the gift. Grace is also a vector, an energy, an orientation of you toward God through helping other people. Grace is the power of God manifested in you through the power of the Holy Spirit to turn your life around, to turn you from darkness into the light, from letting you go from what was old and dying into what's new and alive and eternally so. This grace is the power of God to see you in motion and action. You've been changed by grace. And this grace provides you a wellspring, a font of energy to do what the Lord would have you do. So as we think about justification by grace, we realize it doesn't mean that we don't participate. It just means that the work, the heavy lifting, the important stuff is done by God, and we instead get to bask in the sunlight of the Holy Spirit, to enjoy his presence, to feel his love and his light flood into our hearts. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer, having been set right by God through the prayer, preaching, and proclamation of his word. Join me now as we pray. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just rejoice and thank you for this day and for our time together. Bless us, enrich us, send us out into your world, convinced of our salvation, righted in you, justified, forgiven, reconciled, and saved, Father God. Make us your disciples. Turn us further and further away from the old paths and more towards your new and saving light. Gracious God, we recognize that this is a world still broken by sin, and in that darkness come many difficult things to bear. There is sickness, and there is illness, and there is discord, and there is even death, Father God. And when these come, we seek you out, for we know that ultimately you are the only source of comfort, just as you're the only source of healing. So, Father God, we come before you bringing our prayers for those who are sick, grieving, lonely, or anxious. We pray specifically this morning for Sarah Yarborough. We continue to think of the family of Joy Hilton and pray for them. We pray for Sarah Justice and Tom McClure. We pray for Jill Griffin and Nancy Smith. We pray for the many others that are in need of your intercessory prayer. Bless us all, Father God, with your ongoing presence. Guide us in this time. Awaken with us all the desire to love and serve you. Place your Son's name on our lips with greater frequency and enable us to be in your word more robustly. Bless us as we bless others, Father God, concluding our prayers with the prayer that your Son taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, let us turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. Father God, we just delight in the many ways that you bless us and enrich our lives through the giving of material blessings. And Father God, as we give and return a portion of those blessings back to you, we pray that you would use this offering to do your will and your work in your world. Enable us to see the gospel go forward from here. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. When we think of justification by grace through faith, we come to the great awareness that grace is both a gift and an ongoing blessing, an orientation toward doing God's work in the world. And we remember that we have skin in this game. There is, in fact, a goal for us, and that's to proclaim the gospel, to let Jesus Christ be known so that every knee may bow. And part of what we receive when we receive that justifying grace is that power to do exactly that. So rejoice and drink deeply in of that power. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.